announcements before the message today. Next week, Sunday, we have Holy Communion celebration. It's been really important that you guys make it out to that, to come and celebrate and remember our Lord Jesus, His life, death, and resurrection. And we're going to do that next Sunday during the service. And after this Sunday service, there will be no Sunday school, and we're going to be gathering for a big feast. We're going to have some games and activities, and we're going to have some food together. So make sure you make it out to that. Also, next Sunday, if you have kids in preschool or to sixth grade, they're going to start in-person worship next Sunday. And so every week, make sure you bring your kids out to this. And Children's Sunday School is starting in person. So that's happening next Sunday. Also, next Friday, for the youth group, we're gathering in person at church at 7:30 to 9:30 p.m. So that's next Friday, in-person youth activity. So we have a special day that day. We have food, games, worship, and we've got a special speaker who's back, one of our college students, who's coming to share a special message with us, Kevin Fan. So he'll be coming next Friday, 7:30 to 9:30, all right? So if you're in youth group, your parents, encourage your youths to make it out to that. Also, March 12th, we have a dating and marriage seminar that's been coming up. So thank you for all those who are signed up. And it's not too late to sign up. If you're interested, please speak to me after the service. Also, starting in March, we're going to launch the Book of Joshua in our message series. So I encourage all of you guys for homework, read the first chapter of the Book of Joshua for next Sunday, okay? So Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to start that new series next week. Sunday school, after service today, high school led by Janet, middle school led by Anne. And also, if you'd like to continue to give to the ministry of our church, you can do that through your bank app, through Zelle. Make sure you address it to donations at hoc1.org. Okay, without further ado, I'll invite Elder David, who's going to finish off our series on how to remain in Christ, and he's got a special topic for today, which is bringing the gospel home, bringing the gospel home. So I'll invite Elder David.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. Thanks for inviting me. I got so nervous this morning, I forgot I need to dress casually here. And Pastor Ben reminded me I don't have to wear all this. So thanks for reminding me. And it's so good to be here. And today I'd like to share with you what Pastor Ben asked me to speak on, which is family worship and bring the gospel home. So it is with great pleasure to hear that at Sunday in English worship, we have families worshiping here. And one of the main things that the Home of Christ was founded upon was that the reason our church is called a Home of Christ is that we are... Sorry, let me just back off. Technical issues. Okay. Okay, I missed. All right, now finally. Okay. All right, back in business. Yeah, high tech. It's not trustworthy or reliable. That's why we don't need to trust on it. But I can speak without using the high tech. But it helps to get your attention and focus. So today's message is called Bring the Gospel Home. And when I was invited to speak on this message, I felt incompetent or sad, but joyful as well at the same time. How could I have such a mixed feelings? Well, there's the reason is because I've always, and I've practiced, but I've also failed on this topic for many times. Yet, the reason I can stand here and I want to speak to you about it is not because I claim I'm a strong spiritual man that can do it, but I actually want to share with you the lessons I've learned, but also encourage you in the strength of the Lord what we need to do or how we can bring the gospel home. One of the most important things that this church is named the Home of Christ is our church vision was started with one of the Bible verse about what is the church. A church is the household of God, which is the church of the living God. You notice the word household of God, which is home in Chinese translation. And it's the same thing when we talk about is that this is the family of God. So when we worship God in the church, it's like family of God gathering together to bring glory, to give honor to our Father, Heavenly Father. So when I talk about family worship here and bring the gospel home, it's the same topic. But one of the main things we are trying to do is we understand why, first of all, the importance of family worship. So today, I want to start off with a Bible verse in the Old Testament, which is the commandment that Moses gave to the young Israelites in Deuteronomy. And these young Israelites has been brought up to the promised land. Yet what happens is that they are now having family. So Moses said, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. That command or that reminder of man of God, Moses, is a ringing through the history of Jewish history. It's so important that this is, I would like to begin with that verse. So today I'm going to structure my message in such four sections. The first is what, why, and second is why, and third is how. It's all focused on family worship. And lastly, we're going to look at the message, the section of bring the gospel home, in case where family worship is not easily practiced, which is always the case. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here as a family of God. Thank you for establishing the church here, that we are the house of God, where we preach in your son's name the gospel message, the good news of salvation. So Lord, as we gather here, try to get into the word and understand your vision for the family and your message for each of the Christians here. Help us to meditate on the truth and help us to give us the motivation to preach, to live out the gospel, not just preach, but live out the gospel. And help us to see the beauty in your truth and the change that it can bring about, not only to our family members, but to ourselves. So Lord, we ask your Spirit to help us open our eyes and help us to bring the gospel home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's get started. First, we're looking at what of family worship. What is family worship? Well, I think many of the pastors of this church, either on the Chinese side or the English side, have talked about family worship in various format. So I want to go through this quickly. First, worship is the ultimate need of a human being. So the word family worship contains family and worship, where family is an adjective of describing what that worship should be about. But why worship? Worship is the ultimate of human being. Our soul's deepest desire is to have something greater than ourselves to live up, to live forward to, look forward to. So the famous quote from Augustine of Hippo in his Confessions, he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless unless they rest in you." So many of you have heard this quote again and again, and it rings so true regardless how many times you have heard it. The reason human beings are desirous and living for is they want something greater than themselves. For example, the Russian invasion now. Why does Putin want to invade Ukraine? Why? If you heard his speech, an hour speech, he gave out. He has something, the grand glory of the past Soviet Union in mind. So for him, it's because of something greater that he is seeking, the power grab or the glory of the past Soviet Union. That's why he wanted to grow, to do something greater than that. That's why he did all this in aggression without, you know, without good cause. So our deepest desire is always to worship. And it happens to worship on Sunday morning, it also happens to people who have no religious affiliation. They always desire something greater than themselves, whether it's money, power, or fame, in that word. So because worship is our ultimate need, our worship to Christians is our ultimate priority. Because Christians recognize this desire can only be fulfilled in God, the only true living God, the God that's supreme above all. So that's why worship is also the ultimate priority, not just on Sunday, but also in every part of our family life. So family is so important because Christians believe the law of where if you cannot practice in a small domain of a family, it's not worth practicing the society. So family is the most important unit where this worship is brought to, this worship need is met, and this worship need is addressed in a biblical way, in a truthful way. So, and the other thing about worship is that the goal of all evangelistic and mission effort is what? It's not to build the church to a grand size. No, it is to bring glory to God through proper worship, is to worship God. All missionaries, including all evangelistic effort, if their ultimate goal is not to worship God in the way that's pleasing to God, to build up a strong evangelical church that's pleasing to God and worshiping God, then that evangelistic effort or missionary effort is not worth supporting. So as a leader, at least responsible for the, as the elder responsible for the evangelistic and missional effort, we're teaching our brother and sister the ultimate goal of all this effort is worship. And family is a high calling. Family is so important in all this. Did you know that a lot of successful missionaries in the history of the church, their calling of becoming missionary of God started with their parents, their Sunday school teachers, teaching the importance of mission. So family is a place where you start this. Family is a place where it's the most important unit to communicate, to have that message taught to our children. And worship is the way to glorify God. One of the main reason is that we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And what is family worship? Well, family worship started early in the Bible. Family worship started in Genesis. So family worship is before public worship. So that's why I call family worship a lost, important spiritual practice that modern evangelical Christians are not very aware of. I've become a Christian many years ago, but this as part of the first the handbook of a young Christian, family worship is not mentioned. So the Bible starts with family worship when Adam and Eve taught their son Seth that they need to pray to God. When Adam and Eve regret and also see that Cain killed his brother, so it's important that Seth was born, he named his son Enosh. After Seth was born, he named his son Enosh. The Bible tells us in Genesis that men started to praying to God, to plead to God, supplicate to God. And it's also practiced before public worship, before the public worship Moses institutes on Mount Sinai. It was practiced by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis 18, which is one of the most important verse about this, is God said, "For I have chosen him," about Abraham, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So you see, the family worship started off much earlier than we could ever imagine. It started off with the first families and then even to the patriarchs. The other part of the reason, the other thing about what is family worship is Jesus. Jesus practiced family worship at home. And Jesus, when he was teaching on the Mount, Sermon of the Mount, he was teaching families. He was not just teaching parents. He was not just teaching children. He was teaching parents who brought their children along with them. The picture, this picture shows that. But if you look, read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus was brought up in a Jewish home, that the parent and the children sit together on their synagogue to hear by God's word read to them. So when Jesus first began to preach, the very first sermon, what did he do? Well, read this carefully. As he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Pay attention to that bold letter says, as was his custom. Jesus treat worship as was his custom. And Jesus' parents taught him at home all the things that Moses commanded them to teach. So this is important, is that our Lord was brought up in a tradition of family worship. And our Lord was attending worship as his custom. Who can teach Jesus? I don't know. Maybe when he was young, the rabbi can teach him a little bit. But when he grew up, nobody can teach him. He is the son of the living God. But why did he go to worship where some rabbi may teach less accurate than he does? Well, it's important because this is the kind of way God commanded for the church, for the family of God. So that's why he did this. That's why he wants to witness to all the righteousness, live out all the righteousness, and to be a good example and reminder for all his followers, such as Christians today. The second part we're going to look at is why family worship. I call it, there are three parts, protect and serve, bless and witness. So there's a very interesting story in Genesis 31. In fact, this is the story before the wrestling of between Jacob and the angel of the Lord. And this story is about when Jacob and his two wives, Leah and Rachel, wanted to move back to the promised land. What happened is that Rachel stole her father's household gods. So I did some research. Why did she steal his father's household gods? It must be some kind of idol that's worth a lot of money. So some of the theologians explain could be because she wanted the dowry, a missing dowry that his father should have given them to as a household treasure. But regardless, you see that Rachel was thinking that the household gods made in precious metals is worth stealing. And what happened was that when Laban caught up with Jacob's family, Rachel and Leah, what happens is that he was finding an excuse to try to forcefully bring Jacob's family back. And why? Because he thought this is all his daughters and his belongings, the sheep and the flocks of Jacob. But fortunately, God intervened and warned Laban to not speak, threat his son-in-law or his son-in-law's family. So he finds another excuse. He said, my gods are missing. My idols are missing. Now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. That's just the sugarcoating, the real thing. But he said, why did you steal my gods? Well, Jacob didn't know about this. And what Jacob did was he swore that he became so angry that he said, okay, go ahead and try to find it. He didn't know that Rachel stole it. Whoever, stole it will pay the price. And fortunately, Rachel didn't do anything. Rachel sat on the idol hidden beneath her, and then, Laban couldn't find it. But why this story? What's happening there? The main thing we want, of course, the main thing is that God is protecting Jacob. But what's behind this is it teaches us, even for the family of God, listen carefully, even for the chosen family of God, Jacob, his wife, Rachel, the one he loves the most, they have idols they have to get rid of in their future family. So why family worship? Well, very simple. I use this from the policeman, to protect and to serve. To protect the family from themselves and to protect the family from the evil one. So I call it protection from self and the evil one. Well, what's the difference? The main thing is this. Human beings have his heart, according to John Calvin, is our hearts are like an idol factory. We have these idols that comes into our hearts through the influence of the world and through our sinful nature. Money, leisure, work, or whichever, self-fulfillment. And to some, that's even true, where even ministry, did you know that even pastors can use ministry, or ministry can become their idol? That's why in the 20th century, there was a so-called church, growth movement, a part of which has a good motivation, but part of it was misled by unbiblical conviction. So we want family worship protect ourselves from ourselves. Okay, this is one of the most important things, that God's expectation for the family is that the family needs to protect themselves from their sinful nature. And family worship also protect the family, both the head of family and the members of family, from the accusation of the evil one. Well, why is that? Well, the main thing is this, because remember, gospel, why do we need to bring the gospel home? Because gospel is not just for ourselves, it's also for the family. But the only way you can bring the gospel home is that you have to have a deeper conviction and understanding of the gospel. So the gospel is a protection from the evil one to accuse us that, you never did this correctly. You never did, your family worships is always a mess. Like, for example, today, I forgot to wear a more casual dressing. There's always something that's missing, like the technical difficulties. Nothing is perfect. But accusation of the evil one say, look at you as a Christian father, as a Christian brother, as a Christian mother, you failed. Well, family worship helps us to remember the gospel. Because one of the key messages of family worship is the gospel of God. The gospel that is that Christ has taken all the price of the sin for us. We can trust him, not us. So I have to make a confession here. Well, I have made a confession since the beginning. I cannot practice family worship perfectly. Family worship is not easy peasy. Okay, there's distractions. There's resistance. There's a subversion. It happens all the time. But how can you do it? Well, you just have to do it gracefully. You have to do it gently. You have to insist on it. You have to do it, you have to confess your sins secretly to God. You cannot do perfect family worship, regardless how hard you try. So failure is a norm, but remind us, the gospel protects us from that accusation. Even when I don't do it faithfully all the time, I keep doing it. I keep trying it. I keep praying about it and keep moving forward. So, and why family worship? Well, family worship is a way to bless and witness. When we do family worship, we have to remember, listen to these verses. It says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. This is, again, Moses speaking to Israelites. He said, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You should be speaking the great truth of God in all manners at all times. When you listen to this, you have to wonder whether it's legalistic, whether it become what? A burden. Well, yes and no. Because this is an attitude that Moses wants the Israelite people to practice in their whole life, their whole walks of life, is to bless the children with such a truth that they will never forget it And also, when they want to come back, the truth will remind them who they were and how they can come back. So God, family worship is a way to bless and witness. Bless means that there's a foundation of truth that when we do family worship, we bring pieces of gospel out. When we witness to the when we do family worship, we actually witness to our children, your parents are not perfect. Your parents are broken people that has been called to a higher calling. So it's a blessing and witness. And when you do it, you should do it with grace and truth. Then that comes to the third part of how do we do family worship. I call it 5 P's, okay? Prayer, praise, profession, and the way to do this is with preparation and perseverance. First, prayer. Family worship always starts with prayer and even ends with prayer. As Genesis 4 reminds us, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a reminder of the first prayer of come from the family, from the children, from the parents. It's what the parents expect the children to do is also what the parents does to live out that example. And when we say prayer, you have to remember prayer is not just a matter of words. Prayer is words, includes words, but there's also prayerfulness of your family worship. Family worship needs to start with prayer, but also have this prayerfulness throughout. Be gracious. So we know the common prayer acronym, ACTS. Confession. So part of that is practice that. Do that. But not only just speak as writing a essay, but actually from your heart. The second and the prayer needs to include God's word. It's only God's word that reminds us who we are and what situations we were in. And God's word can institute a sense of belonging and a sense of holiness and a sense of a conviction from your heart. And with God's spirit, when quote from the Bible, and with the Spirit of God in you, with a prayerfulness, when you say the prayer, things will happen in spiritual realm that you cannot observe visibly. So prayer is a way, and prayer, you can pray for blessings, continuous pray for blessings and corrections. The second part of family worship is praise. Praise is intimately connected to, I would say, our hearts, attitude to God. When we pray, of course, we humble before our God, but when we praise, we are focusing on the greatness of God. Some God that's beyond and above us, God who created us, and God who also will judge us. So when we praise, we are praising like no other, because the Bible has told us those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, who cannot be moved, who but abide forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, as the Lord surrounds his people from his time force and forevermore. So one of the key ingredients of praising is singing. I know not here, not every family is very vocal to sing, but maybe we could try using playing songs in YouTube, playing standards you can sing along. But make it integral part of the family worship. And the other thing I think is that if the family is not it's not very vocal in singing, they can do reading of praises in Bible. And that's also praise, okay? So praise is an intimate part of the family worship because it actually raises our eyes to the object of our worship, which is God himself. And thirdly, the very key ingredient in family worship is called profession. Why do I call it profession? Well, I can call it the preaching of the word, but it's not preaching. It's in this case, it's as a family gather before, before God, as fathers and mothers and children, or even grandparents. The main thing is that we have to worship God according to his revelation of us. So one of the things that you can, there are many variations of the content of family worship. Prayer is part of worship. Praise is part of worship. But the other part is actually connects God himself and the object of worship to our lives. And this is called profession. So you use the word of God to apply to things that, or remember things or change our hearts. So another content of the profession, I call it catechism. Catechism are short questions and answers that summarize a great biblical truth in a very succinct way. So for example, what is the chief end of man? What is the main purpose of human being? To glorify him and enjoy him forever. Glorify God, enjoy God, not just worshiping him for the sake of worship, but in that worship, you fulfill your joy in him. So there are many contents that you can put it together, but the main thing is to apply and to connect and to direct our hearts to God. And the last two P's, I call it preparation and perseverance. I put it together because they are kind of connected. Family worship is so useful. There are many good stories or witnesses, testimonies of how family worship has changed people's heart and mind in the church history. After you have a conviction to act, what do you do? I shared in the snippet about today's worship is that when new Christians are born or were baptized, they want to share and witness how they have changed. Most you all as a got baptized in Home of Christ, you have to write down your conversion testimony, right? But is that all? I mean, does that change people? Well, yes, of course. And no, of course not. In some ways, we have to understand is that human beings are changed differently for different times. The conviction to act doesn't necessarily mean you have to, there are many intangible things you have to do. For example, for family worship, you need to have preparation by communication. If your spouse are not, you know, very keen on it, or are keen on it, but have objection to the time and the way you do it, you need to communicate. You need to prepare people's heart. For example, when I do family worship, right now it's not even one, every day, is I have to announce it early. I have to announce it half an hour early. Otherwise, children's heart are not ready for it. You have to announce it. You have to prepare for it. And the other thing is that you have to have commitment. Again, this is a place where even though you know there are many disruptive factors, there will be, you know, before family worship, you want to go to the restroom. You know, there are other things happening. You know, oh, I need to eat dessert. Oh, there are something at homework I missed. You know, there are always distractions. What happened? Well, you need to say, okay, let's do it. Let's go to a restroom, you know, do whatever. Let's do it, defer it, but let's do it. Let's commit to it. Once you commit to it, it will happen. No matter, you know, you try to shorten the time when they're not very committed to it, but what you need to do is that you have to make a stand. You have to gently but firmly commit to family worship. Again, commitment involves listening, involves preparing, and lastly, to persevere. As fathers, as parents, we need to learn to persevere, regardless of how much obstacle or struggle you're facing. And I want to share with you some of the resources online where you can learn this. Family worship is not a practice that are suddenly come into vogue, or even, you know, I want to bring it to share because I find it very useful. No, family worship, as I mentioned, is something that the church has forgotten about it, and we should do it, and we should encourage young parents, especially parents who have children who are before teenager. Of course, you can try to start family worship. So there are a lot of good resources. As you see, the content of family worship is very flexible and versatile. You can do a lot of things, Bible reading, and also, yeah, I just want to recommend these resources. Enough about that. But it's one of the main things about family worship is to bring gospel home. So one thing you would always ask, how about a family where one of this parent is not a Christian? How about a family where both parents are not Christian, only the children goes to Sunday school? How about a family where the grandparents are not in the family worship? How about a family when both parents are Christians, but one parent is kind of reluctant to do family worship? What happens? How about a single person? Well, I'm not going to try to address a single person for now. But for the main thing, I want to share with you stories. Stories where as fathers, as mothers, as children, how can we practice family worship? Well, I would say not just family worship. How can we bring the gospel home? One of the story that I heard or I read over the years is that as a Christian mother, there's this Christian mother that when she became a Christian, and when she has brought up her children in the in a church. But the children, when they grew up, they left church. They actually became a Buddhist and got his girlfriend pregnant. Then they had children. They had a son at home. So this Christian mother, when I say father, is also if you are the sole Christian as a parent in your family, you are a Christian. You are a shepherd leader. This Christian mother, what happens is she has always criticized her son for immoral choices, okay, including his choice of getting the girlfriend pregnant and having a child without getting married and live at home. But what happens is that over the time, her heart starts to soften. Her heart starts to soften to take care of the kid, not only take care of the kid, but not to always criticizing her son. Instead of She tried to live with her son peacefully and to share some of the common grace, the love, the good things that God has given them together. So over time, her son actually becomes softened. Even though he was a Buddhist, he grew up in church and he became a Buddhist, her son becomes softened and tried to understand his mother even better. And they start talking about spiritual things. And they start talking about the common grace in certain religions as well. And over time, her son slowly turned and listened to her mother and talked to her mother. Not listened to her mother, talked to her mother. But through time, her son came to faith. This is after many years of prayer, many years of tension between her and her son. So what happens is this. Fathers, but it's also mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath. There are certain things we have to do, have to learn, is that, criticism is not always helpful. And there are God's time in every one of us' conversion, including our children's conversion, including the parents' conversion. What you need to do is not, if you have brought them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, even though they do not believe, trust the Lord and continue to pray for them. Continue to build a strong relationship to them. So that when the children grow up, they have to remember this, that their Christian parents fear the Lord and obey his commandments. And they will have themselves to make a choice. There are times it's outside your control. That they will realize eventually, and certain things hit them, that the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. And the other, so for fathers, do the same thing. Fathers need to show a sense of humility. Father needs to be able to laugh at themselves. Father needs to admit they are not competent in everything they do. They fail all the time. Okay, that's no big deal. But the main thing is that we commit ourselves to the teaching of the Lord. We continue to change ourselves to witness to our kids. And how about mother? Well, here I have to say, this is one of the most moving testimony I've read, which is Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon, in his memory, told that his mother has prayed for them continuously as they grew up together. He has many brothers and sisters, And his mother actually prayed so fervently that he remembered her prayer. He said, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in her sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish." So her mother was saying, "I have taught all these truths to the children persistently and kindly and gently." And she said, "My soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." So his mother's prayer was such that at the day of the judgment, if my soul will witness against my children because I have done all that I can in every possible way, that they deserve to be judged by God. And he remembered all that prayer. Again, I'm not saying you should do the same thing. One man's prayer is not the other man's same prayer. But you have to witness with gentleness, with firmness, the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that if we do not have Christ, we will be judged, not by Christ's work, but by our own work. Our own action will judge us, okay? Because we're not perfect, so we will be judged. Okay, so enough. This is very, very important. Same for the father, okay? Both mother and father needs to have that kind of urgency and persistence, but also allow time and grace to change our children and change our family members. Children, I think you have read this many times, but I want to focus on the second verse. Keep yourselves from idols. This is a commandment of God. Keep yourselves from idols. And what is idols? Idols are anything but God. Anything that's larger than yourself, you desire, but is not the true living God. And lastly, bring the gospel home. I want to use quote from the book of Hebrews. Before I tell you the story about the Jewish woman turning to God. The book of Hebrews says, "Therefore," this is the pastor, or this is a preacher of the book of Hebrews, encourage the congregation to not turn away to the temple worship of the Jewish tradition, but to stay outside the temple to worship Jesus. He said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Bring the gospel home. The last thing I want to put in your mind is faithful endurance. Faithful endurance, exemplified by our Lord Jesus. So I want to tell this story about this son who has become a Christian when he was in college. He grew up in a Jewish family. Okay, and what happens is this Jewish family is not even Jewish in the sense that they don't observe the Jewish tradition. He became a Christian at college, and he joined Campus Crusade and later become a minister. But at the first day he became a Christian, he wanted to share his Christian faith with his Jewish parents who are not even classical Jewish because they don't observe all the Jewish synagogue or tradition. So what happens is that and he has a brother who drunk himself through college and started with high school, drinking beer parties when his parents are not around and actually have tons of beer bottles and collect the beer bottles and shove it away two blocks away, put on a bike. But the neighbor found out through the garbage can, there's a label of their address in that garbage can. And when his parents came back, even though all the garbage were away, the beer bottles took a big garbage bag, but the neighbors came back and told his parents, "Say, hey, this garbage bag is from your household because I have your address label here." But, he has been the only Christian after he became a Christian in that family. So he witnessed to his parents, to his brother. His parents said, "Oh, I'm good. We're happy you find, something you can live for. But don't try to evangelize your brother because they are Jewish. And they are agnostic. They are atheist." And he has prayed for them for over 20 years. He even sent them videos about the Passion of Christ, the Jesus film. He even sent them a Jesus film with a Hebrew underneath, even though his parent doesn't even speak Hebrew. But what happens is, When his mother was 70 years old, they went to a wedding. He was not there. His mother and father went to a wedding of a relative who has been always sarcastic and atheist and, you know, and basically resist God. But they are very close friends with his parents. So when that person passed away, his mother went to his funerals and then tried to comfort the family and say, hey, you know, at least he's in a better place now. But as a relative of that passed away person, they have always been, you know, sarcastic and they don't believe in God. They look at her and they were just, what? They don't want to say anything. Just they rudely separated themselves from his mother. So his mother was very, you know, very sad. He said, how can they be so rude? I'm just trying to comfort them. He's at least in a better place. And he was calling his son, this pastor, trying to get some compassion, you know, empathy from his son. His son, he said, at that time, he's a pastor. He's an evangelist. He said, I just want to tell her all the things I have believed over the years that she always rejected. But what happened is that his Jewish upbringing reminded him. Jewish people answer a question with a question. So he said, Mom, how can you be so sure? How can you be so sure? Are you sure? How do you know for sure that person is going to a better place? So he didn't, you know, start preaching the gospel. No. He just... And there's a big long silence on her mother's side. And she said, I guess I'm not so sure. And long story short, months later, her mother started to get a computer. They started to communicate via email. And then, you know, all these things kind of started to change her in a way that she never thought could, you know, she would start to talking about Jesus. So what happens is that, you know, her son just keep not sending her tons of messages, but always ask her with a question. When she asked him a question, how do you know Jesus, you know, she was asking him about Jesus, you know, why this Jesus was, you know, hated by the Jews, right? Because she has never practiced Jewish, you know, tradition herself. Her son just asked her, you know, what did Jesus do that let the Jewish people, you know, persecute him? So basically through this exchange of emails, her heart began to open to the gospel. She said, hey, at a certain point, I need to read the Bible. I am starting to read the Bible. And then she said, I really like this Jesus person. He does seem to be the Messiah. And his son just asked him, well, now you have seen and you are convinced he's the Messiah, but is he your Messiah? And that takes some time too. It doesn't come overnight. So through that witness, long effort of witnessing and wisdom, her mother came to faith. So I want to remind you why this is so important, because faithful endurance, it takes a prayerful heart, takes a heart that are submerged in the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, full understanding of the gospel and of the family you are trying to reach to. Always speak with grace and truth. Always speak in a sense that understand their heart, but also redirect them to something greater, to something that they need to think about. And that is how you bring the gospel home. And so, as I said, there's no magic bullet. Even family worship is not a magic bullet. There's no magic bullet. But the gospel of God and how the gospel has changed yourself fully will slowly change more of you and to help make you a vessel of the gospel truth to your family members. And there's no greater joy than to see someone coming to the face of Christ through a witness, not just yourself, but a whole church. Your whole family relations and friendships, they all work together for someone to change, not just by yourself. Praise God that you cannot trust yourself. You trust the God of Almighty. Motivate the whole church to reach out to your family members. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us a time of reflection, a time of understanding, and also a reminder of what family worship is, why it's so important, and also how to do it. But we also understand it's not a magic bullet, but it's something that helps us to bring the gospel home. It's something that let the gospel change our hearts fully before we witness and commit to bring the gospel to our children, bring the gospel to our parents. Lord, we ask you to help us to be faithful in everything we do, especially the gospel message that you have given us, that the gospel should be brought to the home, brought to the family continuously, and then to the end of the world at the same time. Lord, we ask that we pray that your gospel can overcome us with a sense of urgency, but overcome us with a sense of graciousness and truth that continue to help us to endure faithfully, persevere in the gospel preaching, and persevere in witness for your cause. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you help us become a glorious vessels of grace to bring the gospel home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.